Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the rest of this day, for the quietness of soul, for the peace in Thee, for the comfort Thou hast given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the hope Thou hast given us in Him, and the mercies that continually come to us day by day, because great is Thy faithfulness. Our Father, we do praise Thee and thank Thee for each soul whom You've saved, each child whom You've kept, and though Thy deliverance is day by day, and how we praise Thee tonight for Thy long-suffering toward us, for truly the long-suffering of God is salvation, and how we are made to praise Thee, the way Thou dost patiently deal with our hearts and move in our hearts to show us of Thyself and to cleanse us and to take us back and renew us day by day. And so we come tonight as we continue these messages that Thou wilt give us understanding and wisdom and enlighten our hearts and minds and understanding, and our faith may be active to lay hold of Thee and apply all of these things in our present situation as we walk with Thee day by day. Lord, build a people here rooted and grounded in Christ, anchored upon Him, whose faith is strong, whose eyes are upon Thee, whose heart and mind are stayed upon Thee. And our Father, our hearts, they will be full of compassion and love, and love one toward another, and that we will walk in a way that is pleasing unto Thee. Lord, root us and ground us in the Word and in our blessed Lord, that we may walk amidst this wicked and perverted generation in which we live, as children of light, redeeming the time, walking circumspectly, cautiously, carefully, but yet boldly before the world, knowing that our Father and our God is on the throne and worketh everything after the counsel of His own will. So help us and lead us and guide us and give unto us that portion that is needful for tonight, is our cry. Bless the sick in our midst. Have mercy upon them and restore them. Those who are providentially hindered, Lord, we do pray for them. Those who have turned this way for help and crying for help, that Thou wilt remember them, Lord, and have mercy upon them and turn them unto Thee, because salvation belongeth unto Thee. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. It was laid upon our heart, as we told you last Sunday. I did not know we would go into four messages with it, but we entitled our message, The Way of the Righteous, or A Study in Suffering and Glory. Last two Lord's Day we spent in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4, looking at these things. And then this morning we came to Romans chapter 8 in our third study, and look at verses 17 and 18 in regard to the way of the righteous, a study in suffering and glory. And so let us read our text again tonight. Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we gave you an understanding of these words, starting back at verse 12, that since we are in the Spirit, and God has given us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we no longer have the spirit of bondage again to fear, and no longer do we need to walk after the flesh. But praise God, we can by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. And we understand that if we indeed are led by the Spirit of God, then we are counted the sons of God, verse 14. For He tells us in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit Himself who indwells us beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what is He telling us? In verse 17, we looked and showed you that He is telling us that we are children. Then if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. And so if we are heirs of God, then we are joint heirs with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes into a phase and make a statement that we've been endeavoring to look at for these last two Lord's days. And that is that if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the wording that we gave you was this. But what does that matter? Verse 18. Okay, we're to suffer with him, so we're going to be glorified with him together in eternity. And Paul said, for I reckon, I have sat down and come to a solid basis of conclusion that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he says, if it is so that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, if it is so that we are heirs of God, if it is so that we are joint heirs with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it is so that we're going to suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, well, what does all of that matter? So what? So the sufferings of this present time, in my estimation, he said, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we worked that out in our message this morning, showing you that this is God's ordained purpose, showing you how many times it was showed in the Scripture and God had called us unto suffering. Now, let's define the word suffering tonight. It is not so much bodily suffering, and that enters into it also. But there enters into it the suffering in the mind when Satan buffets us, because that's where he buffets. Comes with his thoughts, his lying thoughts, his insinuating thoughts. He comes with thoughts of doubts and fears and understanding, and he throws off on God to us. And he questions his faithfulness, and he questions his power, and he questions his willingness, and he questions whether or not his law will last to the end, and he questions whether or not God is able to keep us. All of this is sufferings in the mind. But praise God, we didn't have this when we were children of the devil. He left us alone. But because we are children of God, then these types of sufferings come. And not only is it a bodily suffering he's talking about, and not only is it a suffering in the mind when we are constantly buffeted by Satan's insinuations and his whisperings, but we are also called upon to bear afflictions. Afflictions as we are afflicted around us. We're misunderstood. And when we stand for Christ right away, we can feel reproach coming back upon us. Yes, we can. And when we stand for the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can feel those who are disagreeing with us. This is affliction. And that there are tribulations from the world. The world tries to take advantage of us. We want to walk as children of light. We want to redeem the time. We want to be kind and tender and meek and loving and patient and long-suffering. So the world takes advantage of this. And they try to come back at us. Because we want to walk like Christ, they want to take advantage of this. So there is tribulation. And there is persecution because we do stand for the truth. Now, you know the only reason our Lord was put to death, humanly speaking, is that he walked holy. That's all they had against him, that he walked holy. No man ever spake like this man. His holy life condemned the self-righteous life of the Pharisee. It condemned the wicked life of Pilate and Herod. And so he was put to death for being holy. And that's the only reason the world can come against us if we are walking in the ways of the Lord. Well, you think you're the only one that's saved. You think you're better than I am. You think you're the holy one, don't you? Holier than thou. And there comes that persecution. The trial of affliction. All of these things enter into it. And we are called to this lot because Christ has walked before us, leaving us an example. Now, we ended our message this morning by giving you 8 things that when we come into these times of suffering, in whatever manner it may be, that we will be able to sit down and by faith talk to ourselves. And I've mentioned this a lot lately. And God wants us to do this. We're to talk to ourselves. We are to reason with ourselves. We are to draw certain conclusions from our faith and what God has done for us and the great truths and doctrines of God's Word. And the first one I mention, I'll briefly go over to them to lead into our message tonight. And I trust we can give you all that God's laid upon our heart so we can close this series with 4 messages. I brought you into this and showed you that we should reason from Ephesians chapter 1, that if God chose us and He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world, if He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and to the praise of the glory of His grace He has brought us and accepted us in the Beloved, then faith should reason from that great truth, that if God elected us, He cannot unelect us. That if He chose us and Himself from the foundation of the world, and He knew all about us before He saved us, then there is nothing that can happen that would cause Him to throw us out of His family after He has gone to all the trouble to deal with our hearts. So in every battle and affliction and trial, our faith should reason, it should be active in this area, that if God chose us and God called us and God predestinated us, then certainly the golden chain of God's eternal purpose, God's eternal foreknowledge, God's eternal predestination, God's eternal justification, God's eternal calling, God's eternal justification, and God's eternal glorification, they're all one chain, and not one link can be broken. So faith can be deduct from this. In every trial, that God is going to see us through, for He'll not put on us any more than we're able to bear. Second, I showed you that we should reckon from the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant. That once God has made that covenant with us in Christ, He shall never break it, for He shall cause us to walk, as we showed you out of Jeremiah 32:40, in the ways of the Lord. Third, we should deduct from Christ's prayer. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as feet with wheat, but I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. We should deduct from the prayers of Christ that since He's praying for us, our faith, though it become very small and very weak and is very dark and clouded at times, it cannot fail because our great high priest is praying for us. All right, then I also deducted the fourth thing. That looking at Hebrews 10:10, the once for all work of redemption. He has once for all sanctified us or set us apart by His precious blood. All right, we should deduct from this then that if Christ died once for all, then we are dead once for all. And we live unto God. And we cannot be separated from God. And then faith also should be able to deduct from the fact of our union with Christ. That if we are members of His body, and He is our head, then He cannot cut us off. For if He cut off us who are His little fingers, then His body would be mutilated throughout eternity. And then we showed you in the sixth faith place that we should understand and faith should lay hold of the fact that He said, I would pray, John 14:16, that the Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of promise, the Comforter would come, and He would dwell in you forever. So if He indwells us, then He cannot leave us, for He's going to be with us forever. The seventh one we looked at was that from the affections of Christ, and we took John 17, and six times He prayed, Father, those whom Thou hast given Me. In other words, His affections go out to us to such an extent that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You know why? For we are His wife. He is our husband. We are His bride. He is the bridegroom. And He is not going to leave us nor forsake us. And the eighth thing that we should deduct, having loved His own, He loved us unto the end. His undying, unchanging love toward us. And we should deduct from this that God, no matter what happens, the love of God can never be taken away from us. Now, we called your attention this morning to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. To the fact that the expression "this present time" meant this entire age in which we live. In other words, it's not just for a 5-day period or a 5-year period that we're going to have these attacks and we're going to be under the gun, as it were, suffering, afflictions, trials, tribulations, insinuations, misunderstanding. It's not going to be just for a little while, but it's going to be all the way through this present time that we are sojourning down here, for we are pilgrims and strangers upon the earth. And then the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit we showed you, draws the comparison between this present time and the glory which shall be revealed in us, which is the age yet to come. Now, did you know the Bible only speaks of two ages? The present age and the age that is to come. That's all the Bible knows anything about. Search it out. You'll find it for yourself, as I have. It is not divided into all kind of different ages or periods or dispensations. It's the present age, the future age, that the Bible knows only two ages. So we are living in this present time then, and we are looking forward to the one that is to come. Alright? Let me go over it again. The present time means this present age, and the expression "shall be revealed in us" means that age which is to come. Now, I promised you in our message this morning, and this is where we start our message tonight. I had to bring you up to date. We promised you this morning that we would look into the Scripture that talked about these two things and grouped them together, sufferings and glory. And then to show you the future age of when this glory is going to be manifested, and that is the hope that God has given us to go by. Right now, in our present text, it is mentioned twice. In verse 17, "If so be we glory with Him, that we if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." In verse 18, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now follow us now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let us see where these things are together again. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at the last three verses, 16, 17, and 18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There we have them together. Our light affliction, our light suffering, our light buffeting or misunderstanding, or name it what you will. It is only but for a moment, this present time. And what is it doing? It is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. All right, now let's define that word glory now, since we've got to it. What does it mean? What would be your understanding of the word glory as mentioned here in all of these texts? I think it is that splendor that is waiting for us. I think it is that fame that is waiting for us. I think it is that fortune that is waiting for us. I think it is that pleasure that is waiting for us. As the last verse of Psalm 17, I shall not be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness, for at thy right hand are joys or pleasures forevermore. So I think that glory, it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Of fame, we're not known down here, but praise God, we shall be known in glory. For the Father, for the Son shall recognize us to the Father, and the Father shall recognize us to the Son. That fortune, and what I mean by fortune now, is all the wealth, all the riches of God's glory, that fortune that we're going to inherit. I don't know if any of us in the house got a fortune down here. I know I don't. But we've got one waiting in glory. That's what he's talking about. It's waiting, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now what he's given us all of this for is this. That as we walk down here in the way God's prescribed, and as we suffer in this present time, these sufferings and these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with our exceeding weight of eternal glory that's waiting for us. That fortune, that fame, that pleasure, that joy that's coming in the morning. What does the psalmist say? Sorrowing or suffering or weeping or crying is just for the night. Joy cometh in the morning. And this is what we should look on. In all of what we go through with, well, this is nothing compared. And here's where we need to use that but. Yes, I know this is suffering. And I know this is not joyous. And I know that my soul is torn. But this is all working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right, let's go to another one. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Here he puts it backwards, in other words. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Alright? What is he telling us here? The God of all grace, what did he do? He called us unto what? Unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's called us unto this eternal fame, under this eternal fortune, under these eternal pleasures, under these eternal joys. But before we inherit them and get to them, what's going to happen? After that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, he's got to prepare us. And what is he doing? We can rest assured that when we draw our last breath and we enter into that everlasting glory of God in Jesus Christ, God our Father no longer is going to use the fire or the sword or the sandpaper or the chisel upon us anymore. For in what he's done here upon earth, he has fitted us for that eternal dwelling place. And when he takes us there, we shall sit down as a stone in the building of God, fitted perfectly. Well, let's give an illustration there. You remember what the Bible said, that when Solomon built his temple, all the wood and cedar from Lebanon had all been cut down, made to the exact measurements. All the rocks and the stones and the marbles that come out of the quarry were all chiseled and smooth, so that when they got to the place where the temple was to be built, every rafter and everything fit into place, and all of the joints, every stone was laid because it fit into place. And the Scripture says, the sound of a hammer was not heard, because it all fitly joined together. That was done out yonder in the quarry and out in the forest. And God is preparing down here for this eternal weight of glory. So you what our attitude should be? Lord, chisel on.
Amen.
Lord, use the sword. Cut us down to size. Put us in the furnace and place smelt. And Lord, let 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 snows or the winter winds go over our heads, if it please you. You're preparing us for that eternal weight of glory. And so this is what God wants us to do. And I mentioned in our message this morning that we shouldn't waste these sorrows. Because he told Peter, after you converted, strengthen the brethren. And so after God has brought us through these things and taught us, then we should be able to convert the brethren and strengthen the brethren. And when they come to us and say, look, and I'm going through this, or God's dealing with me with this, or Satan's coming with this, or this one's turned against me, we can say, now look, sister, brother, I've been there, and God delivered me. And we're converting the brethren. We're strengthening the brethren. And we're not wasting these sorrows upon ourselves and looking in self-pity upon ourselves, but we are using them as stepping stones, because they are working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, to the glory of God the Father. And God wants us to comfort down here. Now you see, where you have to learn one lesson, I've got to learn 10. That's right. Because I've got to be able to take care of 10 people where you've got to take care of one. And you've got to share with one soul, and I've got to share with 10. And all of them got 10 different problems. And I got to be able to say in each one of them, brother, I was there, and God delivered. And so let us not take these things that we're going through with lightly. Because God's using this, teaching us, we might help others. And he's preparing us for that place that we're going to fit in that building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Why, let's look at the first verse of Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here we have it again. They are mentioned together, suffering and this eternal weight of glory. So Peter says, brethren, I can identify with you. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I have gone through them. I can also tell you that I denied him. I'm ashamed of it, but I denied him. But when I came back in bitter repentance and tears and confession, he didn't turn me away. He had mercy upon me, and he's given me this glory. For he said, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Why do you reckon God told Peter that? Strengthen the brethren. Convert the brethren. Help them in these things, because we go through these sufferings. All right? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And let's look there and see what he tells us. He starts off Romans chapter 5 with these words, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and glory in hope of the glory of God. And why are we doing this? Our next verse tells us, we glory in tribulation. Tribulation comes, but what is it doing? It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. In other words, God brings us into all these situations that we may trust Him. But how is our light going to shine if we can't trust God under the most adverse condition? Even if it's coming to the place like Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Or like the man who was told, believe and I will heal your epileptic son. He said, O Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. And God wants us to stand. And so He tells us that this eternal, these sufferings and this eternal weight of glory is there. Now, briefly let me show you how this was associated with Christ. And we're to follow in His footsteps. Go to Luke chapter 24. And you'll notice our Lord telling the men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 26. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Luke 24, 26. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Why, His sufferings and His glory then are together. And we are to follow in His footsteps. Now, hold that one and let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. And let's see there what He's telling us about being the captain of our salvation. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9 of Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He received His glory, didn't He? Suffered a while, He received that glory. And as I showed you in the message this morning out of John chapter 17, we are going to share that glory with Him. For He has given us that glory. All right? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Watch verse 10. For it became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There we have it in two verses again. The sufferings and the glory. Now let's go to John chapter 17 again. Look at verse 22 and see this blessed, blessed truth brought out before our very eyes. John 17, 22. It's the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And what is He saying? And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. Man alive, can you imagine it? Can faith lay hold of that? Look at that. The glory that God gave Christ, He has given unto us. They may be one even as we are one. All right, now how did He get this glory? It was through sufferings that He got this glory. And what was this glory? That as Jesus of Nazareth, listen to me now, that as Jesus of Nazareth, He would take that body, human body, and sit down at the right hand of God's throne, the majesty on heaven. Watch it now. That in that human body, He would receive all of the glory that He had, And I'm quoting from verse 5 of chapter 17 of John. That he might receive all the glory that he had as the eternal Son of God from eternity. That it would be in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, in his resurrected body, sit at the right hand of God. All of this glory would be his, invested in the man Christ Jesus. Are you listening to me? You following me? I want to give you the next statement, and it is this. That glory that he had with the Father, and that glory that he inherited for dying in our place, he's going to share with us. And he has given to us. And by faith, we already are partakers of it, for we have sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high with him in heaven. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And therefore, when we view this by faith, then the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory which shall be revealed in us. And that might not hit you right away, but that might hit you about 2 o'clock in the morning or next week sometime, just when you need it. You know, the Word of God said that Christ prayed the Father and told the Father, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That fame, that fortune, that pleasure, that joy, all of the blessings of eternity. Now let me ask you a question. Is all of that worthy to be compared with the suffering down here? It's like the comparison given in Luke. When God forgave that debtor $10 million, and that man was not willing to forgive $25. What a comparison between $25 and $10 million. There's no comparison. Now I ask you another question. You who sit before me tonight, do not know the Lord. Is sin, is your way, the pleasures of this world, one fling, is that to be compared with the glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. No. And then if we know Him, we have it all. All right, now, what does God give us from His precious Word to encourage our hearts along this line? Now, there's another set of Scriptures I want to go in with you tonight. And I'll be perfectly honest with y'all. There's nothing in the world that rejoices my soul any more than being able to preach from the Word of God like I'm preaching tonight and like I've preached these last couple of weeks. And showing you from tying Scripture with Scripture. The whole Bible is full of the subject. All right, let's go, will you? I want you to follow me. Let's see what hope then is set before us in this glory that we're going to be received. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. And it is set before us there in plain words. He tells in Titus chapter 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Doing what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, there is our hope. Titus 2 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Brother, I have no prospects of looking forward to anything down here upon this earth, but a continuation of what I've already gone through with, and that's a trial of my faith continuously day by day. I never grow out of this. Now, I thought when I was saved and for a long time that it might be different, but it hasn't. Because just when we seemingly got the ends to meet, somebody's going to open up the ends. And I've never seen it fail yet. It just when I have just about all my bills paid, the bottom drops out. And I've got to trust the Lord for more money to go on. It's happened to me every time of my life. And I was making plans, mind you. I was going to get it all fixed up one day. But it just never gets fixed up. And we think that when God blesses our souls and He warms our heart with His love, and we sit down and in prayer and in thanksgiving and praise, our hearts are warmed and our tears flow and our hearts go out to Him in love, and He manifests His love toward us, and we say, oh, praise God, we've got it this morning, and no longer are we going to be downcast, and no longer. Before the day is over, bloop. I had it happen to me this morning. Y'all didn't know this. Had it happened to me this morning. And I want to tell you these things out of my own experience so that you understand we go through these things. After that message this morning, and my heart was so greatly manifested. One person's attitude did that to me. And I went to my room crying. Just like that I was thrown. How easy in our minds are we thrown. We're cast back upon the Lord. God's not going to leave us alone at all. He's not going to let us be anything but cast down at His feet. So I've made up my mind a long time ago that my life is going to be made up of people and circumstances. And brother, when you bring in people and circumstances, you've got fits. That's right. People and circumstances make up our lives, and they always are going to be there. There's always going to be some little fly in the ointment. Some little hair that is going to tickle the throat and make you start going. And I've often made the statement in the last couple of years that my grandma Shelton will never die till I die. Because how many times I saw her sit at my table and eat, and the least little thing, water go down the wrong way, bread crumb or a cracker crumb would get in her throat, she'd started coughing, started sneezing. And up from the table she had to go. And it happened to me at dinner today. Just right in the midst of a good food. Got a cracker, went down the wrong way, a piece of cracker. I started coughing and sneezing. That was the end of my dinner. What am I trying to get over with these illustrations? I'm trying to get over the fact that God has given us Christ to enjoy. But all of this is mixed with everything in our nature because we're still in these bodies and subject to everything. And God let us, listen to me now, God lets this happen to us to let us know we're not home yet. And that we need Him moment by moment and day by day. All right, then this is the blessed hope set before us. Let's go to John chapter 14. And listen to what He said to his disciples to encourage them. At verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He sets before us then the hope of His coming. He's gone to prepare it. And I believe that Paul saw it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "I knew a man about 14 years ago who was in the body. Whether he was in the body or outside of the body, I don't know. But he was caught up into the third heavens as he saw things that is not lawful for a man to utter." What he saw was that glory of God. And brother, that never left brother Paul. That glory, that's why he spoke so much of it in his epistle. He saw the glory of God on the road to Damascus as Christ was revealed bodily from heaven. He saw the glory of God. It was lifted up to the third heaven. John saw that glory when God gave him the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He saw that glory already prepared for us there, waiting for our coming, already reserved for us. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now this is your hope. Your hope's not down here. And we're to be like the old patriots in Hebrews chapter 11. It is said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sojourned in tents. What were they doing? Looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They were not looking for a land of Utopia down here. They were looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And he went on further in that 11th chapter, and he said, if they had been mindful of the country from which they had come out, they had gone back. But because they didn't go back, they told the whole world, we are looking for a better country, a heavenly country, is what that 16th verse of Hebrews 11 says. Not an earthly, but a heavenly. That was their hope, and this is our hope. And this is where the joy is, in anticipation of it all coming to pass. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at it again, in what he tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Or it's coming. When is it coming? At the last time, the last hour, the last day. It's already there. It's reserved for us. And we should draw interest on it already. You know, a lot of people, they put their money in the bank and they live on they don't live on the principal, they live on the interest, don't they? And money's working for them. They don't touch the interest. I mean the principal. They live on the interest. What are they doing? Exactly what God tells us to do here. The principal is already in glory for us. It's reserved there for us. But we're already drawing on the interest and living on the interest down here by faith. And that's what He's telling us to do, right? Sure it is. We're drawing interest. And when a guy is living off of his principal, living on the interest, and he's getting a check every month in the mail for $500 or $50 or $100. What is he assured of? What is he assured of? He is assured that that principal's in the bank or the homestead or the market, isn't it? He's assured of that. He's got something coming in every month, an interest on that thing that tells him the principle is still there, it's still working for him. Now, the bottom could drop out of our economy and the whole thing become bankrupt and we wouldn't even have the interest to live on. So the comparison there could fall down, but not the other, because we're drawing interest, the earnest of our salvation. And he tells us to remember this when we're going through these things, because this is our glory. We are living on the interest right now. Are you living on your interest? Are you? Is the principle there? Do you know that it's reserved there for you? And you're already living on the interest. Because by faith you are seeing what you have in Christ and the eternal weight of glory that's going to be revealed in us throughout eternity. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 3. And let's see another. Oh, and this is precious. We'll begin in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3. Peter in his second sermon recording the book of Acts said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Watch verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive, in other words, whom the heaven must retain, whom heaven must hold, unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. In other words, Christ is sitting there, and He'll not come back until all things have been restored. In other words, His work as mediator will never come to an end until all sin is put down, all
His enemies are put under his feet, and all things are accomplished. And the last soul for whom he died is brought in, and then he's coming. And that's when he's coming, and not before. And it's not a bunch of the split rapture business. He's coming here, he's coming here, he's coming here. He's coming one time. He's coming for his people. And heaven must hold him until all of the times of restitution are ready. But that's our hope. He's coming. Now, it could happen tonight. I don't know. But we could be 1,000 years away from his coming. For he has told us that there shall always be wars and rumors of wars. Don't let all this over in Afghanistan and Iran, all this around the world, worry you or bother you one bit in the world. There shall always be wars and rumors of wars. And we're in the midst of rumors of wars. But the end is not yet, he said. Now, we could go further. We could read the whole 24th chapter of Matthew and the whole 25th chapter of Matthew. And we could show you from there that our Lord told his disciples that suffering would come. What did he point them to? He pointed them and said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when no man thinks, at that hour, when the world's going on. You see, if earthquakes was a sign of his coming, if wars was a sign of his coming, then people would know when he's coming. But nobody knows when he's coming. For he said that everything should go along just like it always had been going on. Men are going to marry and be given in marriage. They're going to be planting. They're going to be sowing. They're going to be eating. They're going to be reaping. They're going to be about their business. Two is going to be sleeping. Two is going to be at the meal. Everything's going to be normal. Nobody's going to look for him. And all of a sudden, as a thief in the night, he's going to come. And the trumpet's going to sound. It's all going to be over. Man will look up. And he'll try to hide. He who does not know him shall have the mount. Try to get the mountains to hide him from the face of him who sits upon the throne. But to the believer, this is what he's been waiting for. The shout of victory, I've come to get you. And the Holy Spirit who indwells him will say, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that's what he prepared the believer for, his disciples for, in Matthew 24:25. All right? And we started to quote to you 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there with me. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And look at the hope he gives us. This corruptible body of ours must put on incorruption. This mortal bodies of ours must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's coming. Well, let's go further. And let's tie in with this Philippians chapter 3 and see if this is not our hope. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You see, the Scripture never speaks of dying being our hope. It speaks of the second coming of Christ as being our hope. We're going to die if He delays His coming. But that's not our hope. To get out of the mess that we're in. Oh no! We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Alright, since it's there, what are we doing? We are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why are we looking for Him? Because of what He's going to do when He comes. And what is He going to do when He comes? Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Or it could read like this, who will change the vile body of our corruption. Now, if I would ask every child of God tonight, if you had one desire that you could fulfill above all others outside of seeing Christ, what would it be? I know what I would answer you real quick, that I'd be finished with sin. And I'd be finished with sin. I no longer have anything to do with sin. That would be my first request. And brother, that request is going to be granted when we see him as he is. All right, this is the hope set before us. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for him. He's going to change our vile bodies. He's going to take away these bodies of sin and of suffering and of death and of misery and you name it. He's going to take all of this away. And what is he going to do? He's going to change these vile bodies. And he's going to fashion it like unto his glorious body. And how is he going to do this? According to the working of the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. All right, 1 John chapter 3. What's going to happen when he changes these vile bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his glorious body? Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. You see, there's that appearance. That's that coming of Christ. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to make us like him. Oh, so what's this going to do to us? As we wait for him, what's this going to do to us? Verse 3 tells us, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's not going to cause us to sin. It's going to cause us to be purified that we may walk with the Lord. All right, let's go to Colossians 1, verse 27. My time will run out on me before I get all of these, and the Bible is just full of them. The appearing of the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, if Christ is in us, the hope of glory, then what are we doing? Look at chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. For you are dead. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him where? In glory. In other words, we're going to appear with him. We're going to be there with him in this glory. So we are waiting for this period. No wonder the apostle, when he closed the book of Revelation, he knew the Lord was coming. He said, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Do what you're going to do and come quickly and let us come. And then what does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day is coming. That hour is coming, and that day when we shall be like him. And it's against that day, the day of the Lord. And I want you to read these messages when about half of them are typed already, and we're going to put them in print. The greatest prophecy ever fulfilled, Daniel chapter 9, showing you that 70th week has already been fulfilled. And then the ones we just got through, and fixing to put in print on the true Israel of God. And we show you in there that day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of judgment, it's all one day. Not many days, not many appearings. One appearing is when he's coming. And Paul said, I have believed, and of whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day when the Lord shall come and reveal unto him, unto us all that he has for us. Well, now how we prove from Scripture then our point tonight? The whole Scripture points to this, that we are to wait. And our life should be lived in the light of that day when he's going to appear. And that's all I want. Then it's going to be all over. And it's the songwriter said, the sufferings of this life. Well, the psalmist said, the sufferings of this life shall not be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed on us. And when we lay our burdens down and we see Him, brethren, we'll never think about what we went through with or what we gave up or what we had to deny or anything in the world. Our eyes will be upon Him for eternity. And one man for one pleasure of seeing down here will sell his birthright like Esau for one mess of red beans and rice, and he'll rue the day that he ever did. All right? How are we going to apply this? Let's apply first to the believer. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 11 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening of the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In other words, if this day is a coming, and all that we have down here is going to be burned up and forgotten about, then what manner of men should we be as we wait before Him? This is the manner of men we should be. We should live holy and righteously, separated unto Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And in all of our trials, tribulations, and suffering, we'll be giving Him glory.